This evening, we're continuing our overview of the book of Leviticus, and here in our study tonight, we discover even more detail surrounding the five offerings that God commanded the children of Israel to bring before him as an act of worship. During the first five chapters of this book, we found the directions that God gave to the children of Israel regarding the details of the burnt offering and the grain offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. And we discovered that God was using these offerings to instill a true heart of worship in the lives of the children of Israel. Then in chapter 6, we watched as the Lord turned his attention to Aaron and to his sons, who were the priests of Israel. The reason being, the Lord had specific instructions for the priests regarding the offerings of these sacrifices. And with these instructions in mind, last week we began to consider how the priests and the offerings were both symbols and shadows of the promised Messiah, Jesus. So here last week in chapter 7, we saw how Jesus fulfilled the law of the burnt offering, the law of the grain offering, and the law of the sin offering. Now, here in our study tonight, in Leviticus chapter 7, we'll see how Jesus also fulfilled the law of the trespass offering and the law of the peace offering. So with that, let's begin here in Leviticus chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, to see how Jesus fulfilled the law of the trespass offering. Here in Leviticus 7:1, Moses writes, "Likewise, this is the law of the trespass offering. It is most holy. In the place where they kill the burnt offering, they shall kill the trespass offering, and its blood he shall sprinkle all around on the altar. And he shall offer from it all its fat, the fat tail and the fat that covers the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove. And the priest shall burn them on the altar as an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a trespass offering." So we see here that the trespass offering would be offered just like the sin offering. It would be divided up into its portions. Then the blood would be sprinkled all about the altar. And the fatty parts and the entrails would then be burned up upon the altar. Now, as we consider these strange instructions, we've read about the entrails many times throughout these seven chapters. And so we might be wondering, how exactly did Jesus fulfill the law of the trespass offering, especially pertaining to all the entrails that were being offered up there on the fire? Well, with this in mind, let's hold our place here in Leviticus chapter 7 and turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Because in Isaiah chapter 53, God was revealing to the children of Israel how the promised Messiah would come and satisfy the Lord's righteous requirements by becoming the perfect trespass offering for our sins. Then, after revealing how the suffering servant Messiah would come and be wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, the Lord declared there in Isaiah 53, looking at verse 10, it says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin." Now let's stop right there. Because we must understand that this word soul, where it says that you make his soul an offering, this word soul can refer to the bowels of a man, or the inward parts of a man, or the intestines of a man. You see, in this time period, in this culture, the intestines, the bowels of a man, that's where people believe the emotions and the heart were located. This, not the heart that's in your chest, but the actual soul of a man, they believe would be found in the bowels of a man. And so this word soul speaks of the entrails of a man. Not only that, but the word offering there in Isaiah 53:10, well, the word offering has been translated from the same exact Hebrew word that we find in Leviticus chapter 7, where it says trespass offering. So you might render Isaiah 53:10 like this: "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his bowels or his entrails a trespass offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. So we see then that the fatty parts of the trespass offering that were offered upon the fire were actual symbols and shadows of the very soul of the perfect trespass offering, Jesus Christ. Therefore, Jesus is our trespass offering, who alone can satisfy the righteous requirement of a holy God. He's the only one who can justify our trespasses so that we don't have to receive the punishment of that holy God. Not only that, but we should also understand that Jesus fulfilled both the role of the trespass offering and the role of the priest who was offering the trespass offering. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10 and I'll show you where Paul explained this very thing. See, it's in Hebrews chapter 10 that Paul is helping the Hebrew believers to better understand how Jesus fulfilled the shadows and the symbols of the Levitical offerings and the Levitical priesthood. And here in Hebrews 10, I believe that Paul is trying to explain to them that the five offerings, as well as the priestly duties found in the chapters that we've been studying in the book of Leviticus, well, they were designed to reveal the ministry of the Messiah. Check out Hebrews 10, beginning there in verse 4. Paul writes, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he, that is Jesus, came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God.' Previously saying, 'Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law.' Then he said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.'" Your will, he says. He's come to do the will of God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. "By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." That's the will of God. The will of God is not to fulfill the promises through bulls and goats and lambs, but through the one Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And according to Paul, not only did Jesus fulfill the law of the trespass offering by offering himself up as an offering, but he also fulfilled the priestly duties by offering himself up a sacrifice for our sins and our trespasses. And so he was the offering, and he was the priest who was offering the offering. But that's not all. Turn back to Leviticus chapter 7. And let's continue to consider the priestly directions regarding this trespass offering. Because in Leviticus 7, beginning there in verse 6, Moses writes, "Every male among the priests may eat it. It shall be eaten in a holy place. It is most holy. The trespass offering is like the sin offering. There is one law for them both. The priest who makes atonement with it shall have it. And the priest who offers anyone's burnt offering, that priest shall have for himself the skin of the burnt offering which he has offered. Also, every grain offering that is baked in the oven and all that is prepared in the covered pan or in a pan shall be the priest's who offers it. Every grain offering, whether mixed with oil or dry, shall belong to all the sons of Aaron, to one as much as the other." With these instructions in mind, we must remember that the trespass offering, well, it could have been a female lamb or a kid of the goats. But if they were unable to bring a lamb, then they could bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons. And if they were unable to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then they could offer one-tenth of an ephah of fine flour. Then, according to the directions of the Lord, each priest was allowed to enjoy a portion of the trespass offering, which they had offered on behalf of the individual providing the offering. In similar fashion, we have to consider how Jesus, the true high priest of our salvation, is also allowed to enjoy the fruits of his labor. Turn back to Isaiah 53, if you would, and I'll show you exactly what I'm talking about. We have to consider how Jesus not only offered the offering himself, but as the priest, he also was able to enjoy the benefits of the offering that he was offering. Again, here in Isaiah 53, God was revealing the way in which the Messiah would fulfill the law of the trespass offering. And he also revealed that the Messiah, acting as high priest, would receive his portion after the trespass offering was completed. Check out again Isaiah 53, beginning there in verse 10. Isaiah writes here, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." According to this prophecy here, the promised Messiah would receive his due portion after offering himself a sacrifice for sins. Now, as I read this, I can't help but to consider the words of Paul, who declared in 2 Corinthians 5, that God made him, speaking of Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In other words, think about it like this. Jesus became sin for us. He took our sins upon the cross. He paid the price so that we might be justified. Therefore, when we trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, we become the sanctified portion that the Lord will enjoy forevermore. We become that sanctified portion. We become that prize, if you will. Or as Paul put it, he said that Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. You are the joy. I am the joy that was set before him. We are the portion that he desires, and he will receive that portion. And so we see then that Jesus fulfilled the law of the trespass offering, and not only that, Jesus also fulfilled the law of the peace offering. Let's move on, because it helps for us to remember. I'll help you to think back to Leviticus chapter 3, where we learned how the peace offering could be taken from the cattle, the sheep, or the goats. We also learned that the offering, this peace offering, could be either male or female, so long it was unblemished and perfect. We also learned in Leviticus chapter 3 that the preparation of the peace offering also involved the separation of the fat and the blood from the rest of the animal. But now here in Leviticus 7, we also learned that bread would be included as part of the peace offering. Check out Leviticus 7 verse 11 here. Moses writes, "This is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer to the Lord. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, or cakes of blended flour mixed with oil. Besides the cakes as his offering, he shall offer leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offering. And from it he shall offer one cake from each offering as a heave offering to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who sprinkles the blood of the peace offering." Here in these verses, we discover how bread, in some cases leavened, in some cases unleavened, bread would be included with the peace offering if it was a sacrifice of thanksgiving. If you're coming before the Lord and just offering up your peace offering as an act of thanksgiving, then you would offer bread with it as well. I can't help but remember the way that Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, just before his crucifixion, took bread. And he broke it. And he gave thanks. He gave it as a thanksgiving offering. He was offering up that heave offering, that bread offering, just before offering himself as the peace offering. Verse 14, we actually see there that this is a heave offering. The word heave, well, it just simply means to lift up. It means that you're heaving it up into the air. It's a heave offering. And so this bread would be heaved up into the air. It would be lifted up into the air. And these offerings of cakes mixed with oil would be lifted up before the Lord, and the bread would then be given to the priest, who would then offer it on behalf of the individual providing the offering. But with this in mind, we must consider how Jesus himself was lifted up. He was lifted up and hung upon a cross, heaved up before his Father in heaven, so that we might have peace with God. Now with this in mind, hold your place here in Leviticus 7 and turn to Colossians chapter 1. It's in Colossians chapter 1 that Paul was writing to the Christians in Colossae about that dual nature of Christ that I often refer to. He was explaining to them that Jesus had two natures, being both 100% God and 100% man. And then in Colossians 1, looking at verse 19, Paul revealed that it's through the cross of Christ, it's through the cross of this God-man, and through the shedding of his blood, that we now have peace with God. Check out Colossians 1, beginning there in verse 19. Paul writes, "For it pleased the Father that in him, that being Jesus, all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." You see, when Jesus offered himself a sacrifice for our sins, he became our peace offering. He became our peace offering. He was lifted up before our Heavenly Father. He offered himself for our peace. Or as Paul put it in Ephesians chapter 2, he himself is our peace, because he's abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. And so Jesus fulfilled the law of the peace offering by dying on the cross for our sins. But not only that, Jesus also fulfilled the law of the peace offering by rising from the grave on the third day. Look again at Leviticus chapter 7, beginning here in verse 15. It says, "The flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering for the thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering is a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offers his sacrifice. But on the next day, the remainder of it also may be eaten. The remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day must be burned with fire. And if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering is eaten at all on the third day, it shall not be accepted, nor shall it be imputed to him. It shall be an abomination to him who offers it. And the person who eats it shall bear guilt." Here in these verses, we're reminded that the portion of the peace offering that wasn't burned on the altar to the Lord, the rest of it would be divided between the priest and the one that was providing the offering. And the meat of this sacrifice, well, it would be kept for consumption by the priest or by the one who provided the offering. And it could be eaten on that first day. And if it was a voluntary offering, then it could be eaten on the second day. But on the third day, it had to be destroyed. It had to be completely set on fire and just sent to ashes. On the third day, the flesh of the sacrifice would be completely burned up. Now, practically speaking, we must understand that without refrigeration in that time period, the meat would then begin to rot on that third day. And so God is just saying, hey, you don't want to live with food poisoning all the time, do you? They didn't have like the Charmin Ultra Soft and just, that's no good, you know. That's no good, getting food poisoning every other day. So there's a practical truth to these things. But there's also a spiritual truth found here in this stipulation, which is explained better by Peter in Acts chapter 2. So hold your place here in Leviticus 7 and go to Acts chapter 2. See, in Acts chapter 2, we find Peter filled with the Holy Spirit and preaching to a crowd of people who, well, they were interested in what was going on the day of Pentecost. And Peter took full advantage of this time to start preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And here in Acts chapter 2, looking at verse 25, Peter pointed to a prophecy of King David in order to explain why Jesus rose on that third day. In Acts 2:25, it says, "For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. So this third day stipulation of the peace offering was not only this practical idea of, hey, don't eat rotten meat, it's not good for you, but also it's about a future revelation, a shadow of presenting what's going to happen in the future when the Messiah comes, dies, is laid in a tomb, but won't be there longer than 3 days. Because his body can't see corruption. So on the third day, this third day stipulation of the peace offering was fulfilled when Jesus rose from the grave on the third day. Furthermore, after he arose, Jesus, well, he wouldn't allow Mary Magdalene to touch him, which always seemed kind of strange to me. It's kind of like, hey, don't touch me, woman, you know? Why would he say that? Well, check out Leviticus chapter 7, beginning in verse 19. In Leviticus 7:19, it says, the flesh that touches any unclean thing shall not be eaten. It shall be burned with fire. And as for the clean flesh, all who are clean may eat of it. But the person who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offering that belongs to the Lord, while he is unclean, that person shall be cut off from his people. Moreover, the person who touches any unclean thing, such as human uncleanness or an unclean animal or any abominable unclean thing, and he who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offering that belongs to the Lord, that person shall be cut off from his people. You see, according to the law here, the peace offering must be kept separate from every form of uncleanness. Now, I'm just guessing here, but I can only imagine that Mary Magdalene may have been ceremonially unclean at the time of the resurrection of Jesus. When Jesus arose on the third day, it's possible that Mary Magdalene was just ceremonially unclean, which would explain why Jesus told her, don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. I believe that Jesus was making sure that he remained ceremonially clean so that he could fulfill the law of the peace offering, thereby establishing a basis for peace between God and man. Well, throughout our study of Leviticus chapters 6 and 7, we spent our time considering how Jesus has fulfilled the law of the offerings. Next week, we'll continue our study of Leviticus chapter 7, and we'll conclude the final 17 verses. But so far, we've seen how Jesus has fulfilled the law of the burnt offering and the law of the grain offering. We've seen how Jesus has fulfilled the law of the sin offering, the law of the trespass offering, and the law of the peace offering. But in conclusion of this study, I want to turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Because it's in Hebrews chapter 9 that Paul continued to reveal the purpose of those shadows and symbols of the old covenant. You see, it's in Hebrews chapter 9 that Paul was writing to the Hebrew Christians about the earthly tabernacle. Within that earthly tabernacle was the sanctuary, and within that sanctuary was found the lampstand and the table and the showbread. And after describing that sanctuary, that first compartment in the tabernacle there, he began to write about the Holy of Holies, that holiest place in the tabernacle. And in the Holy of Holies, you would find that golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant that's overlaid with gold on all sides. And he begins to describe here in Hebrews 9:6. The differences between the priesthood of the Old Covenant and the priesthood of the New Covenant. Check out Hebrews 9:6, where Paul writes, now when these things had been thus prepared, speaking of the tabernacle, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services. That word services, he's referring to the offerings that we've been studying. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances, imposed until the time of Reformation. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Christian, listen, before the cross of Christ, the children of Israel, well, they offered those burnt offerings so that they could come and properly worship God with their wealth, as we saw when we studied Leviticus chapter 1. But now that Jesus has come and fulfilled the law of the burnt offerings, his spotless sacrifice has now cleansed us so that we can worship God with our wealth without the condemnation of the law. Before the cross of Christ, the children of Israel, well, they were offering their grain offerings in order to worship God with the work of their hands, just like we read about in Leviticus chapter 2. But now that Jesus has fulfilled the law of the grain offering, well, the bread of life has now freed us so that we can worship God with the work of our hands, apart from the condemnation of the law. Before the cross of Christ, the children of Israel offered peace offerings so that they could properly worship God within their community. But now that Jesus has fulfilled the law of the peace offerings, believers now have peace with God so that we can worship him within our Christian community apart from the condemnation of the law. Before the cross of Christ, the children of Israel offered their sin offerings so that they could properly worship God in all humility, as we saw in Leviticus chapter 4. But now that Jesus has fulfilled the law of the sin offering, we discover that Jesus suffered and died for our sins so that we can truly worship him with all humility, apart from the condemnation of the law. Before the cross of Christ, the children of Israel offered trespass offerings so that they could properly worship God in all sincerity, as we saw in Leviticus chapter 5. But now that Jesus has fulfilled the law of the trespass offering, Christians have been purified so that we can worship God in all sincerity and apart from the condemnation of the law. Christian, this ought to bring us to a place where our hearts are filled with joy. And within us, we're just rejoicing and brimming over with worship to know that our God has prepared a way for us to be accepted by him by sending his only begotten Son to fulfill the duties of the priest and to present the perfect sacrifice himself so that we can be free to worship him in spirit and in truth without the condemnation of the law. Let's pray.